Turn with me to Jeremiah 35 and 36. Well, let's start with 35. How about that? We'll do one at a time. So, Jeremiah 35, verse 1. This is picking up in Jeremiah where we've been studying verse by verse up till now. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, immediately, you'll notice we're just talking about Zedekiah, which was a later king. Just a quick run through of kings. There was Josiah. He was king for 31 years. Good king. Reform happened then. Revival. The greatest Passover that Israel ever saw. Jehoiahaz, evil king. 3 months out. Pharaoh Necro came up and disposed of him from Egypt. Jehoiakim, he was on the throne for 11 years. Then Jehoiakim, 3 months. This is like, these. I literally have to write it down because they're all J's and they're all like so close to each other. And I just, anyway, Jehoiakim, then Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah. So the important thing is that Jehoiakim is in the middle of that group. And we were just talking about Zedekiah, but the word of God here, not in chronological order. Jeremiah is revisiting, I believe, going back to what happened, something that happened during the days of Jehoiakim here. Verse 2, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, or the Rechabites, and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Immediately, it's kind of like, whoa, this is kind of different. What's God asking this guy to? What's God asking Jeremiah to do? Well, let's get a little further. Then I took Jezaniah, thank you, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdalah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will not drink wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Now, kind of an interesting start to 35. Let's go back and we'll talk some details. Who is this people group, the Rechabites? Well, they're not Jewish. I give you some facts about them. There's many things in Scripture about who they are and where they came from. Remember Jethro, Moses' father-in-law? He was a Kenite. And the Kenites eventually, through Jonadab, became the Rechites, the offspring of him. And they were a nomadic people. They were, in fact, and I'd say this is opinion, but I think it's right on for, I'll tell you the reason. There's Bedouins in southern Israel to this day. They live in tents. They don't drink wine. They're just like these people. They don't plant. They don't build houses. In fact, kind of an interesting, I read this. It was the government of Israel built them apartments, beautiful apartments, houses, and said, here you go. We are going to provide you with a place to live. And they kept their sheep in the apartments. They would not, they want to be in their tents. This is how they've lived. I personally believe, and you know, some people, it's an opinion, but some people would disagree, but I personally believe they're still around today because of what we're going to read at the end of chapter 35. We'll get to it. But basically, this people group, Jonadab, they reference him and they say, we will not drink wine, Jeremiah. And don't think, we'll keep going through this, but don't think that God is using Jeremiah to tempt them to get drunk. It's more of a, God is going to contrast this people group, that had obeyed, Jonadab was alive 280 years before this happened. So this people group, the Rechabites, they heard from Jonadab. Jonadab was a contemporary of Jehu. And Jonadab and Jehu, this is it's kind of chronicled, I think it's out of, is it 2 Kings 10? Is it? Yeah, 2 Kings 10 talks about Jonadab and Jehu going around Israel and basically purging Israel of all the Baal worshipers, all the worshipers of false gods. And Jonadab, no doubt, saw the idolatry just that was rampant then, the drunkenness, just that everything that was went along with that worship of false idols. And just, you know, just it's worth saying that, you know, idolatry back then was just like idolatry now. You know, we think, okay, well, you know, and I say that and I'm going to say a difference. Like, okay, back then we imagine people had like a little statue, right? And they would, okay, this is the bird god. I'm going to worship this bird god. I'm going to burn incense to this bird god. But there was always something physically associated with the worship of that god, whether it be sexual, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol. And yeah, drugs did exist back then. You know, and they called that sorcery. They called that pharmakia in the New Testament, where we get the word pharmaceutical. But worship now is the same way. You know, we I guess we don't worship these little things, these little trinkets. We don't bow down to statues and idols. Some people do, a few, but we worship things the same way, I guess is what I'm saying. Human nature hasn't changed. We find something to worship, and we put it at a place higher than God, of higher importance, of greater desire. Our affections are towards that and not towards our maker, our creator, a God that loves us. And this people, you know, Jonadab, this great, 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 great grandfather to this people, said to his descendants, and there's really nothing like this in today's, and or like Western culture. He said, don't drink wine. And notice these aren't so much as moral things. He just saw the idolatry. He saw the idolatry that was rampant in his day and that he had to purge from Israel. And he said, we are going to remember that we're sojourners here, that this is not our eternal home, that this is not where we'll be forever. And we will do that. My family will do that by not drinking wine, by not building houses. We'll live in tents, and by not even, you know, planting vineyard or sowing seed. Now, obviously, is building a house wrong? No. Is sowing seed wrong? Planting? No. Is planting a vineyard wrong? No. And so, you know, kind of by extension, he's not saying that drinking wine to get drunk is wrong. But drinking wine, he's not just slamming that here. That's not really the point of this passage. He's saying, Jeremiah calls the descendants of this man, Jonadab, hey, drink wine. He kind of puts that in front of them. They could have very easily said, well, gosh, this is Jeremiah. This is a prophet of God. You know, they were a people group that was faithful to God, even though they weren't Jewish. When there was, you know, rebellion and the Assyrians came into northern Israel, they migrated south. They wanted to stay faithful. And so Jeremiah calls the Rechabites in and puts bowls full of wine and cups, this is out of verse 5, in front of them. And he said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will not drink wine. We won't do it. We don't care that you're Jeremiah. We have a great, 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 great grandfather that told us not to do this, and we will obey him. And is there anything in our culture like that? I mean, for me, my dream, my aspiration is to affect the lives. You know, I can see my kids, obviously, but then my grandkids, that would be great. But then what about the great grandkids and beyond that? And we see just, this is an amazing family. Jonadab must have been an amazing father, an amazing grandfather, an amazing great-grandfather to have this kind of influence in his family. Just kind of spoke to me about, you know, sometimes we write ourselves off and the influence we can have in our children's lives or our grandchildren's lives, or, you know, if we don't have kids, in other people's lives in general. But Jonadab lived his life in a way that really, really affected, even 300 years later, his offspring. You know, there's some clues in here that we like, going back to verse 3, wrong chapter. Oh, yeah, still verse 3, cool. The names that Bruce helped me mention, I'll tell you what they mean. I'll start with the J one. It means he whom the Lord hears. And then the H one, Habazaniah, lamp of the Lord. And Jonadab, this is really cool, the Lord freely gives. And we see, like, you know, it's kind of cool that his name means that, because you could look at what he said to his descendants and say, whoa, that's legalistic. You know, that is craziness. You know, like, you know, maybe tell your kids that, but you're all your descendants forever? That's pretty wild. And I just think that even in his name, there's kind of this hint that this was a man that was full of zeal for the Lord and purging Israel. And he really wanted to separate his family from the world, which, you know, 1 John tells us is passing away. But he's also, I think even in his name, you know, I don't know, we don't know a ton about him from Scripture, but I think there's a hint that the Lord freely gives. What does the Lord freely give? Grace upon grace. And I think that combination of his descendants saying, you know, our dad, our grandfather, our great-grandfather, he was strong, but he was loving. And we want to follow that example. And so Jeremiah is contrasting, or God wants to contrast how Judah and how the people of that day are living, ignoring God, their heavenly Father, with this non-Jewish people group, the Rechabites, who are obeying earthly commands set hundreds of years before by an earthly man. Not God, but just a good father. Very interesting thing. Verse 8, they said, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, these Rechabites, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters. They took what he said really literally. They took it in an extreme way. Nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyards, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. That's pretty amazing. And then here they give the reason. Notice they're in Jerusalem. Okay, they're not living in tents right now. And even then they say, well, there is an excuse, a valid reason why we're in Jerusalem even and not in our tents. But it came to pass, verse 11, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for the fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. So that's why they entered the city. Not in violation of what Jonadab had said. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words? Says the Lord. Here is this contrast between the Rechabites and the men of Judah and the men of Jerusalem. 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. See, this people, the Rechabites, let's turn over to 1 Peter 2:15 and 16. Or 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 first. Speaking of sojourners or strangers to this world, you'll hear, you know, what Jonadab said to his descendants in a way. That's what our Lord, that's what he recorded for us in the New Testament. Not these specific, you know, don't drink wine, don't build a house, but the concept of this isn't our forever home. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, Peter says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, not to act as if we are, but that's what we are. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, the things here which pull us into this world and into this world's systems and into what this world loves, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And 15 and 16, For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, because that's what we are at liberty, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Oh, let's turn back to Jeremiah. As he's making this contrast, back in 35:15, I have also sent to you all my servants the prophets. Now he's speaking to Judah and Jerusalem, the men of and women of that land. I have also sent to you all my servants and the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, hear this message, hear God's heart, because it's broken for this people. Turn now everyone from his evil way. Turn, repent, change your course of direction, and amend your doings. Practically, there should be some difference in turning. There should be a difference in your life. That only makes sense. If you change direction, you should be headed in a different direction. Amend your doings and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father. 300 years later, they were still obeying their earthly father's commandment, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. Kind of a reminder to me, as I, you know, as or to us, as we observe the world around us, we can know for certain that God has, he has spoken and he has called to the world that's dying around us. And yeah, we're accountable to be that call, to be that, basically that example for them, you know, that witness. I was thinking of a verse, but I lost it. On the tip of my tongue, but it's not there. But he is speaking. He is testifying. The Holy Spirit is a witness to God in this world and a convictor of sin. He has spoken, but they have not heard. And he has called, but they have not answered. Now, one of the coolest attributes of God is that he's long-suffering and he keeps calling. And I think, I mean, who here that's a believer has not benefited from that kind of kindness? Because I didn't listen the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or the 100th time. But God kept calling, he kept speaking. You know, and when we look at the character of God and we notice that, is that my character? Is the question that should follow. I mean, not that I can be perfect like God, But I want to imitate God and what he is and the characteristics of how he does things. Verse 18, and Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, which is this, you know, this is like obey your father and mother because it will go well with you all the days of your life. You know, it's like it's the commandment with a promise, you know, where doing it may be hard and may be difficult, but it has a reward built in, a promise built in. And here is God really fulfilling that. He's saying, okay, because you kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Okay, two things there. One, I think that's an indication, you know, because God's word is something that I can take literally. I think those people groups still exist. I think the Bedouins that claim to be Rechabites or however you say it are legitimately those people. That's my opinion. but based upon the word of God, that he said this people is going to exist, just like he said Israel is going to exist again. You know, that happened, so why wouldn't this happen? Two, very interesting. You know, remember I said that these aren't a Jewish people. But the word, when he says to stand before me forever, this is a phrase that means in a ministering way, in a serving way. And there's, again, opinion here that there might have been some joining up with the tribe of Levi and helping out with the temple and all that. I don't know enough to really throw out ideas like that. But I do know that this phrase, God is saying, hey, you will have the opportunity to minister to me, to serve me forever. You'll stand before me to serve me forever. That's really a promise that's for us too. You know, when we talk about eternal life, we are given the privilege and the honor and the very respectable position of bond slave to Jesus Christ, willing servant to Jesus Christ, and we're made kings and priests and really heirs of God. That's an incredible thing. Able to stand before him, praising and serving him forever. And it might sound religious or it might sound overly spiritual, but I really, it's been true to my life that there is nothing more gratifying than serving God, hearing him speak, obeying him and following, and seeing what he does, which is always exceedingly and abundantly more than I could ever have imagined possible. I don't regret it. Sometimes I hem and haw and I think about the difficulty and I try to, you know, I hold back. But standing before him ever, serving God, there's nothing like it. And it's just, we were made to worship God. He created us to know him and to be known by him, to walk with him, and to do that forever. Chapter 36. Let's look at the clock. All right, 10 minutes. All right. 12 minutes, 13. Maybe this clock's behind, 15. Tangents. Al's got me on a tangent right now. I was listening to his study. He goes, I'm going to give a 2-minute explanation of Israel's history. Then he gave a five-minute explanation. At the end, he was very honest. He said, so that's a 5-minute explanation of Israel's history. Like he'd said that in the beginning. It just cracked me up so much. Anyway. So we're literally going to get through 36 in 15 minutes. We're going to do it. Now it came to pass in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Okay, 4th year of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, evil king, reigned for 11 years. In the middle, we're still talking Jehoiakim. And the 4th year is significant. It's 605 BC. It's the Battle of Gargamesh. Battle between the Babylonians and Pharaoh Necho. And the Babylonians were a growing tribe. They were growing people, but they weren't a world power. And Jerusalem and Judah, they weren't afraid of Babylon. In the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign, before this, a few years earlier, Jeremiah came before Jehoiakim bound with yokes and bonds and said, hey, you guys need to pay attention because as I am bound, you know, God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to bind and to judge this place. And they all laughed at him. So it was like, Babylon? They're not a world power. But just a few years later, they were. And they defeated Egypt. And people in Judah and in Jerusalem began to be scared. In fact, we'll see that they proclaimed a fast. And there was some degree, there was some there that it affected them. They started to reconsider their lives. I mean, think of 9/11 had that effect, you know, for those that are older in our country, where we saw people, I mean, what day of the week did it happen on? It was a school day, I remember that. What day of the week? Oh, I hear my daughter. but where that next Sunday, churches were flooded, exploded, bursting at the seams because people knew we have strayed from God. And they saw it. And they saw what happened and they were afraid. And it affects the people. And we're going to see, God is an opportunist. He really is. He was in my life. probably wasn't yours, and he takes advantage of such things. And verse 2, he tells Jeremiah, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. So we're talking 23 years of God speaking to Jeremiah. This is a big undertaking. It may be, I love this verse, because this is just a picture of what the Bible is to us in a general sense. And this is God's heart. Again, Jeremiah, do this because it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That's what God wants to do. And people get that really backwards. Religion gets that really backwards. What does God want to do in the life of an unbeliever? He wants to change them. He wants to renew them. He wants to transform them. He wants them to be born again, that he may forgive their iniquity and their sin, which is a human reality, that we are all messed up. Me and you, every one of you, and me too. We need to be forgiven from iniquity and sin, from purposeful rebellion against God. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll of the book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. This is cool. This is the writing of Scripture happening here. We're reading about how Scripture was written. That's really interesting. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. With the intent of reading it, and the intent of sharing it. And he said, you go, therefore. I just, not to make too much of it, but sometimes, seasons of our life, we can't do what we wish the Lord, you know, we just long for somebody to, I'll use an example. A youth in this church, just long for, you know, I wish I could be involved. It's not the right season for me. You know, I have other responsibilities, you know. Sounds like I don't want to do it. I desperately wish I could, but in praying about it, it's not for me. So God finds somebody else, somebody able, somebody willing, somebody that desires to go. And Baruch was that man. Jeremiah said, I can't go. I'm incarcerated right now. But you can and you will go. And Baruch did go. And he went boldly. This is cool. Verse 6, you go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. And it may be, Jeremiah's heart, just like the Lord's, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, that they may start begging for the Lord to forgive them. And everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury of the Lord that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Okay, it sounds like he kind of already did that, but in verse 9 it's going to describe when he did that. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, this is almost a year later, so my guess is that it took them about a year to complete this project, this process of, hey, remembering all the words that the Lord had spoken. And it was a time full of prayer and a time full of seeking God and a time where the Holy Spirit spoke through men of old. And it was God's word being written. And so a year later, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, the people, seeing what was going on around them, seeing that the Babylonians were coming and that they were on the hit list, they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. And God takes advantage of this. In verse 10, then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shephan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house and in the hearing of all the people. Shephan, going back to the reign of Josiah, for those that know about Josiah and his reign, was a man that Hilkiah found the book of the law and presented it to Shephan, the scribe, and Shephan takes it to the king, and a revival happens because they look at the word of God and they say, wow, this is confronting where our lives are today. And they allowed that confrontation to happen. And they repented, and they tore the clothes, and they proclaimed the fast, and they turned from their sin. That's what God is really hoping for. And we see that, you know, Barak brings this book in, and this descendant of Shephen, the son of Shephen, is one that hears it. And it, I believe it resonates in him. And then verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, so this would be the grandson of Shephen, the son of Shephen, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And there all the princes were sitting, Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shephan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. We're going to notice that it affects them. It causes them to think. They're already fasting, asking, you know, God, would you turn the Babylonians away? What do we need to do? You know, these people. I'm not saying that there was this great revival, but there were some among them that the word of God had value. Verse 14, therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. So he's just going from people to people, you know, people of influence even, reading them the word of God, and they're listening and they're hearing it because of the outside circumstances of that day. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened when they had heard all the words, notice this, that they looked in fear from one to another, and they said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words, not in a tattletale sense, but in he needs to hear this. He needs to hear what God is bringing upon this place. Verse 17, and they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction, meaning Jeremiah's? So Baruch answered them. I love this verse because it's so simple. He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. That's the writing of the word of God. Incredible. I mean, this book is incredible. He spoke it and I wrote it down. But it's God breathed. That's what makes it still applicable. You ever been in a study and it's like, wow, this is like exactly where I'm at in my life right now. How does God do that? Because that just doesn't happen when I read other books. You know, there's great authors out there. There's great thoughts. There's things to think about. But it just, the regularity and the power of God's word in speaking directly into my life, not around the hedge, but right in through, getting right in the middle of where I'm at. It's just amazing. Verse 19, then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So at some level, they're saying, hey, the king might not like this. We're going to present it to him. You go and hide. You know, and they were afraid of what was coming. They told him to go and hide. And I think that kind of shows where their hearts were. Verse 20, we are going to book. And they went to the king into the court. But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So they go without the scroll, probably thinking he might destroy it. And they told all the words to the king. So the king sent Jehudi. He says, no, I want the scroll, to bring the scroll. And he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now this is a different group of princes. These are princes that stood beside the king, more important people. Supposedly, you know, standing beside the king. These weren't the princes that Baruch just read it to and they said, hey, you know, you should go and hide. It's a different group. 22, now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, not the whole thing, three or four columns, that the king cut it with a scribe's knife. Took a knife
And he started hacking it up. Maybe at first it was just a part that he didn't like. Hey, I don't like that part. And we'll see, he goes farther. And he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet the king and the men around him, his princes, those more important princes, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, a distinction made here. Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. Notice how God always makes a distinction, and we see that even in his word. People that follow, people that obey, people that trust, people that live by faith, and those that don't, those that could care less. Those that act in wickedness, those that won't repent. The distinction's made here. Interesting that to me that the king first cuts out parts that he doesn't like, and then he gets rid of it entirely. That is such a good picture, I'd say good picture, horrible picture of what happens in churches, and it happens in people, individuals, where they look at God's word and they say, well, geez, I don't like what this book says about being sexually pure, that sex was created for marriage. I don't like what this book says about Jesus being the only way. I don't like that this book calls me guilty of sin. And they take out their own scribe's knife and they cut. I don't like that part. Are you going to do that? You might as well just throw the whole thing in the fire. That's what this king did eventually. There's no business in just cutting out the parts that I don't like. I'll get rid of it forever. I'll get rid of the word of God. That'll work. Yeah, and amazing that God, this is a wicked man, but God still sends the word of God in there to be read. And the king commanded Jeramel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. I like that. How? He did it. He hid them. I don't know exactly how. Verse 27, now after the king had burned the scroll, which the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, hey, Jeremiah, take yet another scroll. that year you spent writing? You're going to do it again. Maybe they had some manuscripts or some rough drafts, or something lying around that helped them. But God says, hey, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. Because, listen, you can't stop the word of God. The word of God is not chained. You can tell people not to proclaim it. You can tell people not to live it. But they will. I think maybe I shared this on a Sunday morning tangent. Chinese culture, when communism swept through China, what can we do with these Christians that will just be humiliating to them, that will destroy their lives? I know. The communist government said, we will make them the most abase, most like low. We'll give them the job that even servants aren't fit to do. We'll make them mail carriers. Anybody a mailman or mailwoman? No. But, and what the Christians did? Like that was going to stop Christianity. No, in fact, it spread it. And they carried that message all throughout China. Just amazing. Just amazing. God, the word of God is not chained. And God says, hey, write another scroll. Which we're reading today. You guys get that? We're reading what he wrote today. Verse 29, you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, this is what you said, Jehoiakim, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? That's what Jehoiakim said. Verse 30, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night, and I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And beside, there were added to them many similar words because, you know, at this point, this book of Jeremiah wasn't complete. It was being written as Jeremiah was living. And see that as we read about Zedekiah, and we'll read more about him next week. But sorry, I went over again. It happened. It really hard to get through two chapters in one study and make good speed through Jeremiah. But Word of God, not chained. God's heart towards an unbelieving world. He'd love to forgive them. In fact, just super, super quick. Psalm 32, end of it, or the beginning of it. 1-5, I'll just read it real quick. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is what sin feels like, unconfessed sin, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Man, it was just eating me up through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That's what it feels like to have just this wall between you and God. And that wall is something we build through sin, through separation. Look at verse 5. This is just a treasure. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, and notice the tense of the word. Al has taught me a lot about tenses and, you know, pay attention to these things. He does, and I'm starting to get the hang of it. It says, I said, I will, future, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. This is before David even made that confession. It happened in his heart, and he said, I will confess. Before he could even get the words out of his mouth. Finish verse 5. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God is just, and I'm stealing this from another teacher, but he's looking for any excuse to forgive. You know, it's a big deal to him. He loves people. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And before he could even get the words out, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the attention of those that came tonight. And I know that it's after a work day, and it's a long time to be sitting. And Lord, I just pray that your word in their hearts and the way that you make their hearts receptive to it, Lord, that it would be a blessing this week. Lord, that it would be exactly what they needed to hear, and that you would continue to speak through it as they think about it, and it ruminates, Lord, as they go through the rest of their week. Lord, may it affect all of us. Now we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen.